and Peter say, Peter saw corruption. I mean, excuse me, David saw corruption. His body was in the grave, but still is there in some sense. And the Lord will raise him up at the last day. So this was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what David thought when he wrote this. I mean, is this Spirit of God gave me to write this? I'm not going to disobey the Spirit of God. I'm going to write what he has put on my heart. And maybe he was thinking of no corruption in heaven, but literally this is what occurred, that the Lord Jesus Christ was in Sheol for 3 days, the place of the dead, and then he was raised incorruptible. And you notice how this particular psalm ends. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In this life we may have many struggles, losses, crosses, difficulties, but this is where we're going. To be at the right hand, to be with the Lord, where pleasures are forevermore. And this is not earthly pleasures. This is an eternal, glorious pleasure in the presence of Christ, without any ups and downs. All the pleasures of this life, in some sense, have an end, but not in him forever. So I mentioned the eternal glories. We have the infinite glories. This is infinite infinity before us. Infinite value in Christ, infinite blessings forever and ever in him. So what a hope we have in the Lord Jesus, purchased by him. Well, we proceed on in Psalms. If we go over to chapter 17, in verse 15, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with your likeness. And within this, we can say this is something I'm going to experience, but the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and saw his Father's face as the resurrection is here predicted. And then, I shall be satisfied when I wake with your likeness. This is for us, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be made like him. In the moment of a twinkling, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible. He tells us also in 1 John that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that's when we'll really be satisfied. This is not our home, but heaven is. Chapter 18, in verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Where he says here that the Lord is the horn of my salvation. If we go over and read in Luke chapter 1, turn over there to Luke 1, read that, because this is what was said of Christ then. Luke chapter 1, verses 69 through 71. Start in verse 68. Blessed, this is Zechariah speaking, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. And so we just read what David said there in verse 15, the horn of my salvation, speaking of Christ. We turn to chapter 22 of Psalms, and this psalm, along with Isaiah 53, are the most densely packed passages where we have pictures of Christ, prophecies of Christ. If you've never read through this psalm, it is an astounding statement of what happened to Christ on the cross. It's like Psalm 23 is forestating what is going to happen on the cross, and then Isaiah 53 explains what that meant before God. And so as we read through, you'll see time after time where there's pictures of Christ here. At the beginning, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And as you know, in the book of Matthew and Mark, this is what Jesus Christ said on the cross. Now, did David feel forsaken? I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure he did. But he was using words that Jesus would speak in much greater capacity. And David wasn't forsaken as Christ was, where the Lord really shut out the lights upon the Lord Jesus for those hours. You remember that he was put on the cross at 9 in the morning, and then at noon, the Lord caused the darkness over the face of the earth. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus cried these words. He'd spent 3 hours in darkness. He said it with a loud voice. And this is our salvation. If Jesus had not gone through this, there would have been no salvation for us because he was taking our place. You remember Jesus said that those who have rejected him are going to be cast into the outer darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself that darkness and was punished for our sake, was the propitiation for our sins, bearing the wrath of God fully in that time and crying out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the fourth words that he spoke on the cross. There were seven things he said. And only this passage is quoted twice in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. So it's a critical statement that our brother David made, but it's really Christ's words here. And then he says, verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Now, for him to say, I am a worm and no man, David is certainly seeing what he is. But the Lord Jesus Christ was despised for us and took our place, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. And so we go back to the scene of the cross where the two men on either side of him at the beginning of the day were blaspheming him and speaking against him, and all those around him were jeering at him. You trusted in God. If you trusted in God, why doesn't he deliver you right now? And he was ridiculed. They shoot out the lip. They spit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You remember that it said, well, if you'd come down from the cross, we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. They'd already seen miracles astounding without number and didn't believe in him. This was Satan jeering at the Lord Jesus Christ through their lips and their hearts. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusts in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. This is the Lord Jesus as a little baby. He never sinned, but he trusted as a little baby upon Mary's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. So the Lord Jesus, never sinning, God his Father from the womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. And there's again this picture of the cross. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. All my bones are out of joint. And to hang upon a cross was exactly that, where the weight of your body is pulling on every one of your bones there, and they're coming out of joint, and what in the agony he was bearing for our sins. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. One of the things he said on the cross, I think it was the sixth thing, the fifth thing he said, I thirst. The sixth was, it is finished. I thirst. So his tongue clings to my jaws. And remember, this is written 1,000 years before Jesus came. I was an atheist for 3 years, and the Lord used this passage to make me in awe and wonder of a God who 1,000 years beforehand would simply have David pen this exactly as it would come to pass in great detail. And so I can remember just being, couldn't believe I denied this God who was at work when I was denying him for thousands of years, for eternity. And so he had said these things. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Stated before 1,000 years, Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Remember, the soldiers were there, and they divided the clothing and casting lots, but they cast the lots for the robe because it had no seam, and they didn't want to mess it up, so only one of us is going to get that one. And so they cast lots for that robe. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. And you remember he was struck with a sword on the cross. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now notice what this says here. You have answered me. This is in this psalm, we've seen his death upon the cross, but now this statement, you have answered me. The whole thing is going to change. It's going to flip. And now we're going to see the victories of Christ. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. This is spoken of in the book of Hebrews, where when we sing, scripture says Jesus is singing among us. He is using our voices. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Of course, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. Remember, he told Abraham that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, here he is speaking that again. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So we have this astounding psalm, amazing prophecies of the Lord Jesus in great number. Any questions or comments about what we've read? Psalm 23, the most famous of psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you know all the promises then flow from that. Now the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is the one who gives us all of these things, restoring our soul and leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I am the good shepherd. Psalm 40, 24, a psalm of victory. We're going to read the whole psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, having created all things. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And of course, that's the Lord Jesus who ascended into heaven. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. Now, please understand as you read this, I hope we all get to verse 4 and say, wait a minute, my hands aren't that clean, and I don't have that pure of a heart in and of myself. So you have to look to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who had the perfect hands and the perfect heart, and we go into the presence of God by him alone. That's how we are going to stand at his holy hill. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall rejoice. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See, our righteousness is of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 23, it speaks of his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's his name. When you call upon the Lord, you're saying, he is my righteousness. Now, when we say, well, I know this, does the world know this? Everyone outside of Christ, their righteousness in some way or another is their own. At least I'm not as bad as that person I read about in the newspaper. You know, I've done the best I can. And all the religions of the world are always based upon the righteousness of that individual. There's a lot of Muslims in this world. They do not know the love of God. They simply know a God who's going to punish them if they don't do what's right. And they're hoping they do the best they can so they don't get punished. Well, we know that we should be punished in and of ourselves, but we know that we have a one standing for us, the Lord, our righteousness. We don't trust in our flesh, we trust in him. Verse 6, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Jesus Christ is that King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear this, praise God. He's opened them and granted you this faith. We go on to Psalm 30. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And so, a prophecy of the resurrection, you have brought up my soul from the grave. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And Jesus Christ spoke these words at the cross, into your hand I commit my spirit. That was the seventh thing he said. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You and I, we just die. God takes our spirit. Jesus gave up his own spirit. No man takes it, he said, that he gave his life himself. Into your hand, into his Father's hand, I commit my spirit. And then later in Psalm 31, verse 11, I am a reproach among all my neighbors, but especially among my neighbors, and I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. So I'm a reproach among all my enemies. And you remember that even his disciples fled on that night when he was taken. And so a picture of those who hate him. Verse 13, We're going to read verse 12. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. That's sort of a summary of all the 3.5 years that the Lord Jesus walked the face of this earth. Remember when he went to his hometown and he said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies that they were reading and they wanted to throw him over a cliff. That didn't work out too well because the Lord would not have him die in that way. And on, from the very first they plotted, they planned, how in the world can we put him to death? Until finally the Lord allowed that to take place. We go on to verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord God, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. And certainly the Lord did deliver him in his resurrection. Then we go to Psalm 34. Verse 20, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Let's go over to John 19 and read about that. John 19. Verses 31 through 36 says this. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Verse 19, right. The scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce. So if we go back to verse 31, we get the context. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So in their self-righteousness, they wanted to have the Passover. We got to get rid of these three guys, these three criminals. Let's break their legs and be over with this. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So it's interesting how we have a purpose. And you can imagine, they said, we're going to break his legs anyway, right? I mean, we've done all these other things to him, crucified him. Let's just go ahead and break his legs. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. Because the scripture had to be fulfilled. And so God's way is going to be performed above man's desires. Amen and amen. In Psalm 35, verse 19, it says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. And David, I'm sure, wrote this saying, well, there was no reason for them to hate me in the way they did, but Jesus, certainly, there was no cause of death in him. You remember that Herod couldn't find one, tried to find another way. We'll scourge him instead. Maybe that'll be enough. Maybe we'll offer up Barabbas, and they can choose between Barabbas and Christ. That didn't work because he did not see a cause that he should ever be put to death. They hated me without a cause. And then we go to Psalm 38. We'll read verses 11 through 13. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I am like a deaf man, do not hear, and am like a mute who does not open his mouth. So here's all this hatred being poured out upon him that we saw. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ. At some times he did answer, but then there was a time he didn't answer. And they said, you're not going to answer us? You're not going to give a reason? And of course, the Lord's taking our place. At some point, we will have no answer before God. And the Lord Jesus chose not to have an answer before his accusers at that one point. And then verse 20 of that psalm. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. More prophecies of them hating him. We go to Psalm 40. We begin in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Let us consider the book of Hebrews that gives a commentary on this. Hebrews chapter 10. We begin at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So in this, his overall statement here is that you have the Old Testament sacrifices, which were carried on for thousands of years, 1,500 years, Moses to Christ. And then you have the sacrifice. No longer we're going to sacrifice another lamb, another bull. That never happened again according to the law. Jews did it after that time. They were dishonoring God. But those who would honor him, the first was taken away that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That what he did at the cross was sufficient for our salvation for all eternity. Another sacrifice will never be given. And you notice that a body was prepared for him. A lot of fulfillment in this, that he was given a human body, born of a virgin, born of Mary, and then to be a sacrifice. And so all these sacrifices that were given, and David said this, he said, Lord, I know that you really don't desire the blood of bulls and goats. This is really not going to be the end and the purpose of these sacrifices. They were pointing to something greater that would come. So I have come in the volume of the book it is written to do your will, which he always did. Never sinning, always honoring his Father, day in, day out, through the cross and forever. So any questions or comments about that passage? Back to Psalm 40. He goes on to say in verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. You know that he began preaching and preached the Sermon on the Mount. He preached other sermons and declared God's righteousness, his righteousness, and it's still being declared to this day by all the pulpits preaching Christ. Verse 14, he says, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Now, the word backward could simply mean, well, push them back from what they're doing. But then you remember in the garden when Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Our English version says, I am he. The he's not there in the original. He just said, I am. And they fell down backwards. I don't know if we're going to get an instant replay in heaven, but I'm looking forward to that one if the Lord desires to give it. And my thought is they should have said, now, wait a minute, something just happened. Somebody knocked me down. We better maybe just roll over and worship and ask this man who he really is. And they get up and do the same thing. Please understand, that's our hearts without Christ. That's my heart without Christ. It's yours. It's every lost person's, that we rise up again to sin against the God who has even given us another moment to live. And you think of the Lord Jesus. Some people might think, well, he just got caught finally and they put him on a cross. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. No, I think he's showing, I'm giving my life. You're not taking it. I can knock you down. I can do more than that. I can take your life in this moment. I am life. I can take your heart away. And so he is allowing them to take him all the way through this, giving his life as a sacrifice. Psalm 41 in verse 9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Who's that speaking of? Judas. He calls him his friend because that's the way he treated him every day of his life. He didn't treat him as one that he knew was going to betray him. The other disciples, remember when he said, one is going to betray me, they all said, is it I? In fact, Judas, it's thought that he might have been the most trusted of them all because who got to hold the money? Well, Judas let him hold it. When he performed miracles, and they were performing miracles, Judas also performed those miracles because he would have stood like a sore thumb if, in fact, well, it's got to be Judas because we go out to do these things and he can never do them. He looked exactly like the other disciples, a friend of Christ. Christ treated him as a friend. He called him friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so when we read the imprecatory psalms, those are the psalms where Jesus is actually, or the Lord is actually, through David and through the psalmist, speaking judgment. And some of these psalms are very strong. And you must remember that they were to sing the psalms in the New Testament church. We are. He didn't say, well, sing all the ones that don't have any judgment in them. Judgment is God's. And we rejoice in a God who has judgment. We commit that to the Lord. We don't bring wrath upon them. We give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But you remember that even Paul, we're commanded to pray for our enemies. That is a phrase, when I saw that as a 20-year-old, I said, those sound like divine words. If everyone in the world did that, the whole world would be different. And the Lord used that commandment to help me realize there's something special about Jesus. We are to pray for our enemies. But you remember that in the latter part of Paul's life, he wasn't praying for Alexander the coppersmith. He actually asked the Lord to give him what he deserved. He has done me much evil. So I think if we look at the time sequence, the first time he ever did evil against Paul, Paul probably prayed for him and kept praying for him. But there came a time when it looked like, no, this is past. And so there's a place in the life of a Christian where we do all that we can. We've given them pearls, and now they're stomping on them and doing more than can be expected. And we commit the imprecatory psalms to the Lord. He's the one who's actually going to fulfill them. And we may read this, say, Lord, I want them to be saved. But Lord, if not, this is your commandment that this would occur. So we have that from the Lord. Psalm 45. Some of the psalms, and you notice that sometimes we read just one verse in a psalm, or we may read an entire psalm, and some of the psalms that we read in entirety are called the Messianic Psalms. But Christ is pictured throughout the scriptures, and so be careful at saying, well, this is a Messianic psalm, well, this is not. There's probably something of Christ in every psalm. And one of the things that blessed me in thinking, this is Dr. Richard Belcher pointed this out, he said that, you remember Jesus read all these psalms himself. He's reading about his own life as he grew up. And so we get to read them as well. So Psalm 45 says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. Well, who is this individual who is fairer than the sons of men? David was a man after God's own heart, and there were other men of faith in the Old Testament, but this person is fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. You remember it says in John chapter 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. Grace is poured upon his lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, within your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, when it's speaking about Jesus Christ being so much greater than the angels. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ was anointed with the Spirit of God above measure. Infinitely anointed of the Spirit of God to do righteousness. And so this is what he's speaking of here. You love righteousness and hate wickedness perfectly. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Let's go over there to Hebrews chapter 1 and just see this in the way it falls in context. In its quotations. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so we have all these prophets, and now we have the Son who is speaking, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? That's jumping forward a ways there in Psalms. I will be to him a father, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, this is the Father speaking to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. We don't have three gods. One God, three persons. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So you see the Trinity there. The Father is anointing the Son by the Spirit with gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a salvation. Okay. Let us continue. Psalm 45. Let's go to verse 17. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. He has given him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in earth and things in heaven. And every knee will bow to him. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Aren't you glad you're in that verse if you're believing in him? Then we go to Psalm 55. Let's read verse 9 to get the context of this prophecy in verse 15. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And so here you have possibly another prophecy of Judas, and now the Lord's proclamation upon him and those who followed him. Let's go to Psalm 68. Verse 17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captive. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. This is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been resurrected. And he's led captivity captive. We were called captivity. We were captive to sin, captive to Satan, captive to death. And so he takes us and says, we're now seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We were resurrected with him. That's all by faith. You're sitting here, you feeling the temperature of the room, etc. Maybe your aches and pains, maybe the good breakfast you had, whatever it is, but you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So he's led captivity captive, and he's given gifts to men. Let's see what those gifts are. If we go over there to Ephesians 4. It's in a passage where he's speaking about unity, the oneness we have in the church. Verse 5 says, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and these are the gifts that he gave. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he gave individuals, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave gifts to them for the church of God. Now, this isn't for a pastor to say, boy, I'm a gift. I mean, he probably should say, I'm chief of sinners. How could God use someone as weak as I to proclaim him? But if a man is a true pastor or teacher, God is using that individual, and people are fed. They're edified. They're strengthened. The Spirit of God is using the Word of God through their preaching, and it's a gift. And he has given every man a gift, as if we read over in the book of Romans, which we will not do, chapter 12, you can read some of those other gifts, such as mercy and the gift of giving. So back there to back to Psalm 68, I want to look at one more verse, one more thing in that verse. When he says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, that's where Paul stops quoting. In the context, he says, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. This is an amazing thing. He calls us the rebellious. Those who've rebelled get to come into the presence of the Lord and to give him gifts of praises. That's because Christ is there for us. Now, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. And so let's begin reading in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who are mighty, who would destroy me, bring my enemies, being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. There's a lot here. He says his throat is dry. He did say, I thirst. And then those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. He could not count the number of individuals who hated him. They are mighty who would destroy me. Armed soldiers, men with mallets and spikes. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. This is quoted by Paul in Romans 15. But the Lord had stolen nothing, right? He never took anything, never broke of the Lord's commandment, thou shalt not steal. Certainly nothing physical and nothing spiritual. He never dishonored his father. And yet he must restore. This is an amazing picture of Christ's work. He had to pay for all of our theft. And, you know, there's petty larceny, there's grand larceny, but the greatest larceny is not giving God the glory, stealing from his glory, stealing of his worth. And so whenever we break the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, we have broken all the commandments, it says in James. We've had another God before us. We have lied. We have broken his commandments in total. So the Lord is going to restore this. What a precious promise here. And then in verse 8, he says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. I'm sorry, in the wrong chapter, forgive me. I jumped over to chapter 68. I was saying, where's my verse? Let's go back to verse 8 in chapter 69. Because zeal for your house, verse 8, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. And so he was estranged from his brethren, even at the cross. They fled from him. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The zeal for your house has eaten me up. You remember that he had, when he went to Jerusalem, they were saying, Lord, you sure you want to go back to Jerusalem? Isn't that the place where they wanted to stone you? And he would not be turned from that. And his zeal for taking our sins upon him was great, and he would not be turned from it. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. And then further, verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. So all those verses we've read would describe Jesus Christ's anguish upon the cross, and certainly reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so certainly on the cross, you remember that he was thirsty. Instead of giving him a drink of water, they gave him this vinegar, this gall. And what a horrible treatment of our Lord Jesus and how he went through all this anguish for us. Verse 26 of this particular chapter says they, verse 25 in context, let their dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. And so our Savior was given and smitten by God. They struck him upon the cheek. Well, I hope that as you read in the Psalms and as you read the Scriptures, the Lord will bless you in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him. This is not just a fact-finding mission. This is finding Christ in the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We've read some of his testimony here. If any of you have a question or comment? Yes, sir. So hold up just a second. James is on his way, the other James. Good question. I'm not sure if it's referring to that. I never applied it to that. I guess that in that context, he's talking about knowledge being done away and things like that, and tongue ceasing. We know in part and prophesy in part. I guess just the limitations. In that day, we're going to know him as we are known, and we're not able to say all that we can of Christ in this time. It's a good question. Right. I'm not sure we're hearing this over the intercom, but over the speaker. But it was that hymn writer is certainly writing a hymn for us to pray, that we'd see him in every line, we'd worship him, we'd be able to understand more of him and his word. And may it be so. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you because we have our Lord Jesus, who is interceding for us. Lord, we praise you for giving him an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Lord, we bless you and we honor you. We do want to worship you this day as a body, as one body in Christ. And Lord, that you would build us up in your word, you would strengthen us to serve you, you'd give us grace to honor you in all that we say and do. We pray for our dear children, that Lord, they would be listening to the word of God preached today. You might turn their hearts to you. Help us, Lord, as saints to follow you, to press on to know you. Lord, give us grace to turn away from every sin. Pray for Tom and family, Lord, that you bless them in their end of their vacation, that, Lord, they would be strengthened and encouraged to serve you. We commit this day to your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.